morning, everyone. Make sure it's on. You know, before I turn it on, I do want to say something, because you all have a good system where you record, right? You make recordings of the lessons, and you could always go back. And I saw you could go back as far as 2008, 2009. So that's pretty amazing. So when I went on there, I saw a few of my lessons. I said, you know what? Let me listen. And I noticed the mistake I made last time I was here. I was referring to Jonah, but I was saying Noah. I think I did it twice. I said something about he didn't do exactly what God commanded or that put him in his path at first. He instead tried to go his own course. Noah did not do that. That was Jonah, and I had Jonah in my mind, but Noah came out, I think, twice. So no one probably caught it, but I caught it, and I said, ah, it's so bad. So now I can press the button because I don't want that to be on the recording. But so good to be with you all this morning, even on a very cold day. It just shows that you all know where your blessings come from when you meet here on the first day of the week to lift and offer praises unto God. No matter what, we will not let it stop us. Well, I won't say no matter what, but we won't let no cold, right, stop us. That just gives us, I think, a little more understanding of the power of God, because someone asked me the question. They said, would you rather burn to death or freeze to death? I'm like, how about neither? I don't want fire in this life or the next, and I definitely don't want to freeze in this life or the next. But I do want to be hot for God, and I want to encourage you all to be hot for the Lord. So even when we're in this cold environment, we can still be hot for the Lord. Amen? All right, now I hope to not hold you hostage for too long today. The title of the lesson is, What Do Ye More Than Others? What do ye, and that's taken from the King James Version, more than others. And what was read earlier today is from Matthew chapter 5, and this is where it comes my lesson text. Matthew chapter 5, and you understand this is the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he was saying some very radical teachings that people were not used to hearing. He was introducing some things and teaching in a way that the Pharisees didn't teach, the scribes didn't teach, and he taught it with authority. And some of these things did not settle with their hearts probably the first time they heard it, just like sometimes the first times we read God's Word. Some things are easier to, you know, comprehend. Some things are easier to grasp. Some things are easier to put it in our lives. But there's some, what they might say, hard sayings. And they're not hard because they're just hard to understand, but because our flesh sometimes finds it hard to put them into our life on a practical basis. And it's not God's problem. It's our problem that makes it hard sometimes. But let's, for example, as we go through the Sermon on the Mount, we see that Christ was talking about, which was good. And then he started talking about how thou shalt not murder. And he says, you've heard that you shouldn't murder. But he says, I tell you. No one could say that. No Pharisee could say that. No scribe could say that. No Sadducee could say that. No other sect could say that. But Jesus, the great I Am, could say, I say to you. So you have heard that, yes, you should not hate your neighbor. But he says, mm-mm. He said, I'll take it further. I say unto you, anyone who hates their neighbor murders them in their heart. You murder them in your heart. So that was something that I'm sure they said, what? You say, if I just have hate in my heart, I mean, there's people I can't stand. You tell me I'm murdering them in my heart? Well, that's what he said to them. Also, he talked about adultery. He says, yeah, you've heard. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Do not commit adultery. But he says, but I tell you, the boss, I'm telling you that whoever looks upon another with lustful intent in their heart, you are committing adultery with them. And I know they was like, what? I'm sure a lot of them said, what? This is some radical sayings that Jesus is introducing. He talks about divorce. And he says, listen, it's not just divorcing. No, you can't just divorce. No. And he had to teach them, right? He said, not just for any cause. No. He said, remember, God did not create it like that from the beginning. He said, you ought to be like one flesh and let no one separate that. All right. So he gave him some more truths like that. And he even got down to the point, and this is closer to where our text is, where he says, you've heard in verse
38, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. He says, but I tell you, don't resist an evildoer. On the contrary. Now, this is some very radical teaching. If anyone slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other also. As for the one who wants to sue you and take away your shirt, let him have your coat as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Can you imagine yourself listening to those words the first time? And you say, is he being for real? He's telling me if someone asks me to go 1 mile, I have to. What are you saying? If someone wants me to drop them off at work, I need to offer, hey, I'll pick you up too? I mean, what are you saying? Really? This is how far you want me to go? A lot of people say, well, he's not speaking literally here, but he's speaking just so we could understand the importance of going the extra mile for people. That's what he's saying here. Well, he says, even there, he says, give to, in verse number 42, give to one who asks you, and don't turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. And this is where our reading was in verse number 43. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends his rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you really have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And we understand a little bit about the tax collectors, right? They were not very faithful people. They were not very trustworthy people. They were people who added on, right? They said, hey, all right, this is for the government, and this is for me, you know, and you have to pay it. I mean, you don't have a choice. So we understand the people kind of had a bad reputation. The tax collectors had a bad reputation amongst that time. But he said, even people you don't trust, even evildoers, all right, they're going to say what up to those who are saying what up to them. They're going to say, hey, how you doing? And give hugs to people who are giving hugs to them. So what are you doing any different? Calling yourself children of God if you're just doing the same thing that everyone does. What kind of reward do you get for that, he says. Verse number 47. And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing out of the ordinary? Or what do ye more than others? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? People who do not know God. Know God personally. You know God, know what he really expects of us. They even put on an act, at least. They even can get along with people who get along with them, he says. So what are you doing out of the ordinary? He says, be perfect, though, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And therefore, our text brings us into a pretty good lesson that I may have to break up in two parts because I don't want to hold you here all day. I don't want everybody to be slouching over, falling all over the seats. But I do want to take my time with this lesson because, you know, I believe that if I asked everyone here, you know, do you love God? Do you love the person of Christ? We all say, yeah, we love it, you know. And this is probably going to be a lesson of its own, something I'm going to have to teach on another day. But I'm just kind of convinced, and not through just looking, but really, really spending time with people, even Christians, I start to realize that maybe we do like Jesus. We love his image. We love how he was so merciful, how he was so patient. You know, we fall in love with the Jesus who loved us first so much that he nailed it on the cross for our sins. And he took it and he was spit on it, and he was, you know, ridiculed, and he took it for you and me. And we love that. And we picture him as a perfect Savior. Oh, he's such a good Savior. But I beg to ask, do we really picture him as a good example? Oh, he's a great Savior. But is he really a good example for us? Now, what do I mean? Yeah, we sit here and say, oh, he's a great example. But do we really want our life to look like his? Would we really want to be merciful to the extent that he was merciful when someone's nailing you? And not literally nailing you to the cross, but when they're ridiculing you, talking about you, would you really want to have the mercy and the patience to say, they forgive them, Lord, they know not what they do? You see, many of us don't even want to be that merciful. We don't want to get to that point of being that merciful. But I beg to, you know, tell you, and I beg you that the Christian life is about becoming like Christ. Not in the things that you want to become, but in how he was. And I'm gonna leave that for another lesson. But I would say that. Think about it in your hearts. Do you really think of him as being a good example for you to follow? Now, it may not get you all the physical rewards that you want. You know, you may not go away feeling the greatest physically all the time. But do you really want your life to look like Christ? You can't just say, you know, I like how Christ was. You have to also want to become like Christ. So that takes a lot. But I think that this lesson has a lot to do with that. Because we understand that these things that he asked them to do, he did. He never asked us to do something that he has not done. And we, you know, I'm sure at a time they probably said, well, God expects these things of us, but he doesn't understand it. He doesn't understand. He's not a human, so he does not understand. But we understand that Hebrews, right? Hebrews tells us that we have a high priest that went through the things that we went through. So, you know, even though he was full of the Spirit, he had the Spirit without measure. We cannot take that to act like he was not fully human and God at the same time, right? He was fully human. So that means he had to suffer the things that we suffer. He had to exercise self-control, gentleness, things that, you know, goodness and kindness that he sometimes did not feel like doing. Yes, he sometimes didn't feel like doing it. Lust of the eyes. Yes, Jesus even had to suffer that. The lust of the eyes. Otherwise, how could he be our high priest if he did not understand what we had through? And that's what Hebrews talks about. But let's get to the lesson, because otherwise, you know, like I said, I get far off and we will not get anywhere. So some of you probably looked at what the lesson is going to be on the Internet. But that's where the text comes from. But I'm going to be dealing with a lot of scriptures. So hopefully, you know, you write them down. If you can't follow them quick enough, you can write them down and read them. And I encourage you to read them and study the whole context on your own. But during Jesus' ministry and during his, I would say, a whole 3-year ministry, he started to tell people that God calls them to live to a higher calling. He calls us to live out of the ordinary because God is out of the ordinary. And if we want to be children of God, we have to live out of the ordinary. We have to be extraordinary, right? We have to be extraordinary. Now, I'm not saying we're going to be perfect, but God expects us. He calls us, and he doesn't just expect us. He calls us, expects us, and empowers us. And that's what I'm going to talk about today. He calls us, expects us, and empowers us. All right? Because he does not command to do anything that he will not empower us to do. So, let's look at some things that, and I want to start by saying this. Do you feel like a weirdo? Because honestly, you know, the Christian should feel like a weirdo to a degree. And I'm just asking, you know, do you feel like a weirdo as you go through do you find sometimes where you sit back and you say, man, I'm just weird or I'm just different, you know, because really you should. And if you do feel that way, that means you're doing something right. If you never feel that way, you never feel different, you never feel, you know, peculiar, then maybe you're doing a lot of things like the world. You know, maybe if Jesus came back, you would be looking just like the world. And he probably would not say, wait, who's with me and who's not? Well, I think that this man by the name of A.W. Tozer, I believe that's how you pronounce his name. He I have a quote from him. And when I read it, I wasn't amazed by it. It was just a man's quote. But he pictured something that we sometimes just don't think about. He says, a real Christian is an odd number anyway. He's an oddball, basically, he's saying, anyway. Now, listen to why he says this. He says, he feels supreme love for one who he has never seen. You feel supreme love. It's hard to feel supreme love for someone you have never seen. But we do it. It says he talks familiarly. That means you are familiar. You talk familiarly every day with someone you cannot see. You expect to go to heaven on the virtue of another. You empty yourself in order to be full. See, that's backwards already. People don't think about it. You emptying yourself, you're going to lose out, right? You're giving, you're losing out. But we understand it's more blessed to give than to receive. So when we empty ourselves, we're really being blessed. And he says, we empty ourselves in order to be full. We admit we are wrong so that we can be declared right. We go down in order to get up. He's talking about prayer. We are strongest when we are at our weakest. That's when we're relying on Christ's power and not our own. We are richest when we are poorest. We are rich in faith. We are rich in spiritual blessings, even when we are physically poor sometimes. And we are happiest sometimes when we feel physically our worst. You know, I've been to places in hospitals when I've gone to see the brothers and sisters, and you would think that nothing was wrong with them. I mean, their spirit is just so, you know, it amazes me. And I just wonder if I would be that happy, that genuinely joyful, you know, even if I was going through a state of a bad cancer or something like that, and just seeing the joy on a person's face, no matter what they are going through, being steadfast. That is the ideal image of a Christ-like character. He says that he dies so that he can live. The Christian dies to themselves so that they can live, right? Because the Bible does teach us that whoever seeks to save their life will lose it. And whoever does lose their life for my sake will gain it. It says, forsakes in order to have. We forsake things in order to have. I believe that Paul said it the best. He says, I count everything rubbish in compared to knowing Christ. All the things that I could have boasted about before, he says, forget all that. My only boast is in Christ Jesus. That's some serious conviction right there. He says, we give away so that we can keep. We see the invisible. We hear the inaudible. We know that which passes all knowledge. That's a quote by W.A.W. Tozer. So I believe that when I listened to that, I said, man, you're right. That does make us weirdos. That should make us feel definitely peculiar, if anything. So I'm just going to nail down a few ways that I think we should be peculiar or different, or how we should be answering the question where God says, what do we do more than others? What do we do different than others? And then we could try to look at our own lives and replicate those things if they're missing in our own lives. All right. I have about 7 things that I have. And like I said, I may not get through them all today, and that's fine if I don't. I just want to make sure that we take time spent on each one. They all deserve a fair amount of time. So the first answer is to that question, what do we do more than others? What do we do differently than others? The first one would be how we value ourselves is different than the world. If you ask someone who in the world, how do they value themselves? Well, a lot of them may not even value themselves at all, or they don't know where to start. But we as Christians, we who know God, we know that our being, our life, our beginning, before we were even born, right? God had us in his plan. Before we were born. That's serious. That's serious. He knew which way we would walk. He knew how we would start. He knew how we would end. Do you think about that? That God is already at your finish line? Do you think about that? He's already there? Yeah, a lot of times we don't put faith in that. But he's already there. And I talked about it. I'm not going to re-preach that. He would be having faith in his plans, his purposes, and his power. But that's the fact. He's already there. He sees it. He knows it. But the world doesn't know that. So, you know, where do they get their value from? When you ask them, what do they live for? You'll hear all kinds of crazy answers, you know. One thing that grounds a lot of people is their kids. When they have kids, they say, well, you know, I'm living for my kids now. I used to be wild and I used to do this, that, but I don't do it anymore. You know, it's for my kids. Well, we understand that it's more about that, right? Because even for our kids, right, the flesh is only going to do so much. I would say the world probably puts their value in this order. Body first, mind second, and soul last. And they may, some people put their mind first and then their body second, but their soul definitely be on the back burner. They may say one thing, but, you know, their actions show a different thing, right? They work very hard for their physical needs first. And their mental needs, you tell somebody, hey, that's bad for your brain. You know, that kills this. Well, hey, you know, I care about my flesh. I care about my feeling first. So our body sometimes comes first, at least in the worldly sense, the body. mind, spirit. Well, we know from passages that Jesus teaches us, like, don't be scared of those who can kill your body, right? But be fearful of the one who could destroy both your body and your soul, right, in hell. So, and then we have another passage which is found in two places, I believe, Matthew and Mark. Mark, I have the Mark one. Mark chapter 8, verse 36 and 37. And I have some places in here, but Matthew 16, I believe, it's also in. It says, what good would it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? So we know that passage. We quote it. So I believe one way, number one, the Christian is different. How are we different than others? Well, the way we value ourselves, we value our soul first. We put our soul first. That's what the Christian does. That's how Christ lived. He put his soul first. We entrust our soul to God first, right? And then the other things, you know, hey, come a second. Our mind. I put my mind second after my body. But you may do that. But as long as you put your soul first, that's what we do. So that's number one. I'm not going to spend too much time on that. But we value our soul first, our mind second, our body last. We understand that many Christians were persecuted for their faith. They were saying, I'm not going to lose my soul. Hey, if you have to imprison me, if you have to whip me, if you have to beat me, if you have to kill me, I'll become a martyr for Christ. But I will not lose my soul. Number two, how we treat others and give them preference. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse number 10. Romans chapter 12, verse number 10. Because how we treat others is definitely, how would the world call it? I guess upside down. Totally upside down. I want to say something else, but I'm not going to say it. It's not appropriate. But they use another word. I think blank, you're going out blank backwards, like behind backwards or something like that. Well, Romans chapter 12, 10 and 11. Right now, so I don't have to go through the scripture so quick. I believe, the New American Standard Version. It says, be devoted to one another. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. You ask the world, who are they devoted to? Probably name one or two people, you know. You ask Christians, who are they devoted to? The answer should be one another. That's it, one another. I'm devoted to my neighbor. Now, what does that mean? Well, he says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. And that preference, give preference to one another in honor, that really means outdoing one another, right? Putting them first, giving them first. I mean, have you ever seen a contest with someone, they're complimenting each other back and forth? You're better. No, you do that better than me. No, you're good. You're better. Normally, it's the exact opposite, right? The world is tearing each other down. I can't get ahead of you, so I have to stomp on you and try to separate myself one way or another, even if, you know, it makes you feel bad, as long as it makes me feel good. But the Christian, God calls us to put one another first, especially people who are in Christ, our brothers and sisters. We got to put them first. So he says, look after one another in brotherly affection or brotherly love. You could put sisterly love as well. That's not just talking about the brothers, obviously. He says, outdo one another in showing honor. Don't lag behind in diligence. Stay fervent in your spirit while serving the Lord. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. This is right before the passage where Jesus, you know, it talks about how Jesus gave up. He existed in the form of God, but he gave up all that for who? For us. Not for himself, but for us. Right before those verses, he says, do nothing. In verse number 3, Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, he says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. I'm getting some weird looks right now. This isn't the first time you heard this stuff. I'm just bringing it into reminder. But do you put one another before yourselves? That's what Christ calls us to do. We don't have a choice. If we're going to call ourselves children of God, what do we do more than others? We ask ourselves. Well, he says we must not be selfish. Do nothing from empty conceit. Conceited, where it's about yourself. He says do nothing from that. But be humble. put yourself on a back burner and put others first. Put their needs first. And then you ask yourself, well, the world asks itself, well, if I'm giving, who's going to care for me? Who's going to take care of me? We ask ourselves that. We give, but who's going to give to us? That comes with faith. You have faith, right? You're constantly getting from God. You don't need it from other people. But I believe that God will use people to bring into your life, to continue to, you know, as the Bible says, those who, you know, will, they may lose their strength a little bit, but God is going to renew your strength. You're going to be able to mount up like an eagle. I believe that. And you have to have faith in that. So you just obey God's command. Give. Put others first. You will be blessed. God will give unto you. And he says, and I believe that this is not just, you know, physically. When in the Old Testament, I don't recall the exact chapter and verse, but he talks about how, and we use it for collection appeal a lot of times. He says, give. When you give, he says, what? And you will get. He says, push down. Push down. Crush together. Now, when I teach the kids, I tell them, you guys don't like to take out the garbage very much, but when you do, you know, you try to push down and fit as much into that garbage can before you have to take it out. You just do because you don't feel like taking it out. I said, well, guess what? God wants to fit a lot. He wants to press it down just like that. He wants to press down blessings into our lives. But a lot of times we don't get those blessings because we only want to use them for conceited purposes. Even when we pray, right? We pray sometimes for conceited purposes. I want a new car. Why? Well, not necessarily to, you know, help bring other people around there, just so that I could get around, you know. But in our blessings, he expects us to bless others. And I believe that that has a lot to do with doing things. I think that is that guy calling. He better pick it up. Otherwise, please. Put it on vibrate. He says, do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. So, you all hearing me? Are you all really hearing me right now? Because I'm not talking to myself, right? And this might not be a message that, you know, that feel good message for everybody. Hey, it don't matter. This is the fact, all right? What are you doing more than others? We must be separate from the world. And not just through saying, oh, I'm a Christian or I'm a member of the Church of Christ. No. By how we put one another first. That truly, he says, when you love one another, truly, then everyone will know that you are disciples of mine. Then you won't have to go around saying, oh, I'm a Christian. Then they'll know. But a lot of the times we don't live radically enough. We just don't trust. We don't put that faith in Christ to live radically enough like that and just put our faith to the test and just go out there and do. And just believe that Christ is going to come through. He's going to come through. We just got to take the first step a lot of times. So that is number two. What do we do more than others? How are we different than others? Well, how we treat others and give them preference. Number three, how we work and labor, or how we even view work and labor. This is something that I have to work on. So believe me, I'm not just teaching. I'm talking to myself as well. When we look at work and labor, when you look at the world, all right, I have a lazy bone in myself. So I've got to put myself, and I'm getting it out of there. But when I go to work, a lot of times, you know, I don't feel like working too much. You know? I don't feel like working, and I begin to do things only when people are looking. Oh, my boss comes around, I get up and, you know, start acting like I'm really busy. Well, that used to be me, definitely, you know, and I'm trying to get that out of my system, and Lord is working with me. But that's something that we probably all have that issue sometimes. And some of you are retired and you can say, well, not me, but you were at that point in some stage as well, all right? Well, God encourages us to look at work differently than the world. How should we look at it? Let's look at there's two verses we got. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 7. Now, this one I'm going to be careful about because in this context, it does talk about slavery as well, but you know, the slavery that we think about when our minds first hear that word is not the same slavery most of the time that they were talking about at this time, all right? The slavery that they're talking about at this time is normally when you owed somebody debt, all right? When you owe somebody debt, you got to pay it off. If I went to eat and I'm glad that this has not happened yet, but if I went out to eat and I ate, and then bill comes and I don't have the money, well, you know, I've heard it as a joke that they may make you wash some dishes or something like that. I mean, before you leave, you got to do something, all right? Well, that's more so how the slavery was then, right? You had to pay off debts, and that sometimes that was the way of doing it, right? It wasn't like the slave was, you know, was beating them and things like that. And no, it wasn't that kind of relationship most of the time, all right? But in this context, so he does mention slavery, and I just want to be cautious about that. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 5, he says, "Slaves, obey your human masters with fear and trembling." That's verse number 5. "In the sincerity of your heart as to Christ." He says, "Don't work only while being watched in order to please men, but as slaves of Christ, do God's will from your heart." He says, "Serve with a good attitude as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good each one does, slave or free, he will receive this back from the Lord." All right. So now, in the context, he's talking about working for your master, your slave, but how much more should we be working when we're getting paid to do it? Right? I mean, we're getting paid. We sign a contract. Yes, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to do this, that, and the other, and you're going to pay me this much. A lot of times, you know, like I said, we sit back and we only work when, you know, we're being seen. But we should look at work a little differently. He says that we should work not as working for men, but working for Christ. That's one of those, how do I say it? Tough to put in my life passages. It's tough, right? Isn't it tough? If you're true to yourself, it can be tough to do work, especially when you're working for a boss that you really don't, you know, think it knows what he's talking about or doing, or she's talking about or doing, or maybe they just don't act right to you. It doesn't matter. He says, you are not working for man. You're not working for man. You are working for Christ, and you are being an example no matter what. Even if your boss is just, you know, man, hard on you. Even if they're hard on you. Hey, were people hard on Christ? Did he have to suffer? And he suffered on the people that he created. He was their boss. And he suffered at their hands. So how much more when he calls us to, hey, we got to put in work, he says. So serve with a good attitude. Sometimes we go to work, we complain. I don't get paid enough. I need a raise. You know, when the last time I'm going to... And we could always find things to complain. And I'm not saying that some things are just, you know, but the fact is we should just be happy that we have work. We just be happy that we can use our hands, our eyes, our mind to do things. Because there'll be a time when you can't. There'll be a time you can't. So he says, for that reason, serve with a good attitude as to the Lord and not to men. Why? Because we know that we will be rewarded. Not from our boss so much. Yeah, we get our little paycheck. But because we will be rewarded by God, who sees it all. He won't miss out. You may say, I'm not appreciated. Even in the Lord's church, you say, I'm not appreciated sometimes. They don't understand the work I'm doing. And they're always asking for more, or things like that. Listen, you are not working for man. We are working for God. And God, who sees all things and rewards. Hey, he will not reward partially. He will reward impartially. And that means he will reward totally. All right, for the good things you do and the bad things you do. So that's just one verse. I think I'm going to skip, but you could write that down. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. It kind of goes along the same lines. It's still Paul writing, but he's not writing to the people in Ephesus. He's writing to the people in Colossae. And he says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. So, like I said, it's about the same thing. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10, it tells us, and this is, you know, a wisdom writer. He says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your, anybody who know that, finish it. Do it with all your, that's right. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. So that is point number three, how we view work. So we have three, how we view ourselves. Number two, how we treat our others and give them preference. Number three, how we labor. Number four, this is a big one. This is a big one. How we seek peace and understanding. How the Christian pursues peace and understanding. Does the world pursue peace and understanding? Now, if I ask them, I say, who wants peace? You know, and yes. We want peace. You know, they go through a lot of different things, classes, yoga and things like that. They want to, you know, find some sort of tranquility in their life. But do they seek it with people? Do they seek it with people? Do they seek understanding? No, a lot of times I find it the exact opposite. And I know that just because we become a Christian, it doesn't just go out the window. We become Christians and we put on Christ. But sometimes we still don't seek understanding. What do I mean by that? We think we know what people mean when they do things. They say things, oh, you meant to hurt his feelings. You meant to hurt my feelings. You knew what you was doing when you said that. And we start to judge people's hearts and intentions and motives. I would hate to be the wrong person on that side of the equation. Where you think you know what they were doing and why they did something. And then, you know, you stand before judgment. And he said, you telling me you did not want to speak to that sister. You went the other way whenever you saw her. And you acted like a little child who didn't know anything. And you... Why? Well, but you don't understand. She used to say, she did this, she did that. Really? Yeah, and you don't understand. She did it for this reason. Really? Do you know the heart of men? You don't. Especially, I've even seen it where people try to apologize. And they don't. You don't really mean it. You don't really mean it. And, oh, how would you want to be standing before a just God? When you put something before someone who was trying to apologize, and we already know he said someone repents and they try to apologize. How many times forgive them? Over and over and over. And we expect forgiveness from the Lord, and we cannot forgive our neighbor. We smack the Lord many times a day. We do. We smack him many times a day. We know what we should do. That one I'm not going to do. We pick and choose how we're going to serve the Lord. We choose, we serve him on our own terms. And he is still merciful to us. And yet we cannot be merciful to someone who just maybe looks at us the wrong way. Maybe even on accident talks to us and they seek forgiveness. Well, he says we need to be pursuing peace, going after it. We pursue a lot of things. We pursue our careers. We pursue all kinds of things. Some of you are pursuing your soap operas or whatever, the game that's coming on. Probably you're like, let's just get this over with so we can get home. Yeah, some of us may be pursuing things. But he says we need to be going after peace. The same way you go after money. He says you need to be pursuing peace first and foremost and understanding. So let's look at some scriptures so you don't think that I'm just making that up. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. That's a good one. Actually, I'm going to start probably verse number 17. Romans chapter 12, verse number 17. And it says, like I said, I'm just stirring you up by way of reminder. I know you guys know this stuff. It says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. That's a command. That's not something he's saying, you know, it'd be nice if you do this. God is commanding. He's saying, never do it. Pursue not doing it. Don't pursue vengeance. Most of the time, that's what we pursue. And we almost kill ourselves doing it. He says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. Or what he's saying is, do what is honorable. The honorable thing. It's easy enough to be honorable in the eyes of the world, but he said, be honorable in the eyes of all men. You're not going to, believe me, everybody's not going to agree with what you do. But you could at least be honorable in the sight of all right? How do you do that? Well, he's saying, this is how you do it. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all. All. I don't care who it is. If it depends on you, if it's on your end. So what is he saying? If you have anything to do with the situation, and you can make peace, make it. Make it. Some of us sitting there right now, probably just too, we cannot apologize for something we know, and we just cannot apologize. We're just too, you know, what's the word? Full of ourselves. Full of ourselves. He says, never should be. In verse number 19, never take your own vengeance, beloved, because we need to leave room for the vengeance of God. We understand that. Vengeance is his. In verse number 20, he says, but your enemy is hungry. See, this is like I said, he is radical. He expects us to live extraordinary. Who can do this? Who can do this? Who can give Are you give food? If your enemy is hungry, give them food. Who can do this? Feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will reap burning coals on their head. So he's saying there's a reason for this. There's a reason for giving to those who don't give to you. There's a reason for being kind to those who aren't kind to you. He's saying, why do we do this? Well, if we have the mindset of God and the broad eyesight of God, he wants all to come to him, right? He wants all to come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. How will they come? How will our enemies not become our enemies? Well, it's got to start from somewhere. It's got to start from them getting to know the Lord. But how do they get to know the Lord? Well, the first step is we have to show the difference. We have to show a difference. If we treat them differently, that might begin to ask, why are you treating me like that? They may even look at you like, you must have something up your sleeve. You trying to be kind to me? Wait. I know. You must have put something in that water because here I am thirsty and you're giving me something to drink. You see, there's a purpose. There's a reason for this. And we cannot be selfish in our reasoning. If we're a child of God, we have to start holding high regard to the things that God holds in high regard. And if he holds your soul in high regard, just like he holds your enemy's soul in high regard, he wants it. He wants it. And we have to get, and that goes back to point number two, where we put them ahead of ourselves. And when we're in Christ and we know Christ, yeah, we know what we've got coming for us. And we know that if they don't come to Christ, we know what they have coming to them. And we have to be careful not to get that Jonah, and I'm saying it right today, Jonah, because I said Noah last time. But when God told Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach to your enemies, the enemies of Israel. You know what Jonah said? I'm not doing it. I'm going the opposite way. Well, we cannot be like that. Because remember, you remember what God did to Jonah and how he had to get his attention. One way or another, he's going to get our attention. And he's going to show us what matters most. And it's not our petty feelings. It's about souls. Saving souls and keeping souls saved. And God cares about that. So therefore, he sent Jonah to Nineveh, his enemies. And he knew what he was doing. He could have picked anybody, but he sent Jonah to go there and preach. And remember what happened? You remember the story? Well, after he finally did go preach, he went over and he looked to see what was going to happen to that city, Nineveh, because there were a great many people. And God cared about that big nation. And Jonah preached and he said, you know, turn from your sins. Otherwise, God is going to destroy this nation. And after he preached, he went up to the high mountains and he wanted to get a good, clear view to see God destroy that nation. Because he just knew for sure that they would not repent. And I'm sure he was pretty happy. He went up there just hoping, waiting, like, He probably had on his 3D glasses. If they had 3D then, he was wanting to watch this in IMAX 3D. I want to see them get destroyed. But guess what happened? Nineveh repented. From the king all the way down to the least, they repented. And God forgave them. And God called off his wrath. And do you know how Jonah felt when he did that? Jonah felt horrible. He felt horrible. Let's go to Jonah. And I'm probably going to end on this point, and I'll pick up where I leave off on the next time. Huh? Because this is so important for us to grasp. I think that we should take a look at it. I'm getting there myself. Jesus. And then you see around the last chapter when I'm kind of summarizing it because I don't have time to read it over all of it, but you'll see that God had to cause so that he could get the message through Jonah's thick skull that he cared about all people because he created all people. He allowed the sun to burn on Jonah's head while he was sitting there, up there, trying to get a clear view of that nation. All right, and after a while, God calls a plant to grow to cover Jonah, to give him some shade. And he and Jonah fell in love with that plant. I don't know what he was doing, but it said that he was very happy with this plant, all right, that God had allowed to grow for his shade. And then God allowed a worm of some type to eat the plant. And then Jonah got so mad, so furious, and he said, God, just take my life. Just take me. He got to the point where he was that angry. Well, he said, I might as well just kill me now, because you're not giving me any pleasure. You're letting my enemies stay alive. You give me this son, and then you allow this plant to grow and give me shade, and then you take that away. Come on, man, just kill me. But God had to tell him. He says, look, do you not understand that you did not even cause that plant to grow? And you were so happy about that plan, and you were so, I love the plan. And you did not even create that plan. He said, how much more do you think I feel about the people I created? And I want to glory in them. I want to take them under my wings like a hen does their young. I mean, and Noah, you know, he still probably didn't understand it right away. But at the end of this lesson, at the end of Jonah, and you could read the whole end of that chapter, because a lot of times we don't look at that chapter, but we start to understand that God causes him to understand that it's not about you. It's not about you. It's about me. And we have to understand it's about Christ. It's about God. It's not about our own lives. It never has been. It doesn't start with us. It doesn't end with us. That's why I talked about it last week, how we're just part of the movie. I'm just part of the movie. God is our producer, and he wants to be our director as well. And he knows the end. And I just want to get in where I fit in. And I want to encourage us all to get in where we fit in. But how do we do that? We have to be the extraordinary. We have to be out of the ordinary. We have to be willing to do things that no one else is willing to do. You have to be willing to feel like a weirdo. You have to be willing to even do some things when others might not understand it. You cannot wait. Sometimes you monkey see, monkey do. So we have these 3 points. Well, 4 now. How we value ourselves, how we treat others, how we give preference to others, how we labor and work, and how we seek peace and understanding. I have these 2 last verses and then we'll end. And they are still under seeking peace and understanding. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. And it says, pursue peace with everyone and holiness. Without this, no one will see the Lord. You see, he puts this right next to holiness. Now, we know how important it is to be holy. We recite that all the time. Be holy as God is holy. Be holy because God is holy. But he says, seek peace and holiness, without which no one shall see the Lord. That makes sense, right? Because who wants to be in heaven with a whole bunch of people who don't seek peace? A whole bunch of people who just like to... How do the young people say? I guess turn up all the time, and they want to see excitement, and they want to see. It's so sad. They watch. What do they watch? It's a site called World Star, where they like to. They just like to see fights. It's like Jerry Springer, but it's actually really happening. And people, they post it. You see them right next to fights. They don't try to stop it. No, they break up it. No, they're recording it, trying to get all up in it. No, they're not going to be in heaven. He said, those people are not going to know. He says, you have to be like God. He is peace. He just is peace. So we have to be peace. We can't just sit on the sideline. We actually have to be about this. So that puts something on my heart to really put that as a foremost part in my walk. And then last but not least, 1 Peter chapter 3. And after this, the lesson will be yours. 1 Peter chapter 3, I'm going to start at verse number 8. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 8. And he says, "Now finally, all of you should be like-minded and sympathetic. You should love believers and be compassionate and humble, not paying back evil for evil." We just read this part in another text. "Or insult for insult. But on the contrary, giving a blessing when someone curses you, when someone insults you." You see, we look at Jesus and we understand how he took insults and things like that. And we even look at the stoning of Stephen. And he was like, man, that is a great example. When he was getting stoned, he said, "Do not hold this sin against them." That is crazy radical. Someone who's really, they have hate in their heart for you. And you can say something like that when they're really killing you, throwing stones at you. And you look up to God and you say, as you're dying, you know what? They don't understand. They don't know what I know. If they knew you, Lord, they wouldn't be doing this. That's ultimate compassion. Well, he says, "On the contrary, give a blessing since you were called for this, so that you can inherit a blessing." He says, verse number 10, he says, "For the one who wants to love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and lips from speaking deceit. And he must turn away from evil and do what is good. He must seek peace." And there's that word again, pursue it. "Because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their requests." Whose request is he open to? Peacemakers. Peacemakers. Yes, he listens to peacemakers. Do you want your request to be listened to? Do you want it to be answered with a yes? Well, if you put your will inside of his will, you'll start to hear more yeses. And it starts, he says, well, you got to want to see good days. And when you want to see good days and you want to see good life, and he's not talking about just here, he's talking about eternal life. He's saying, yeah, you got to start with yourself. You got to start with yourself. So as I encourage us, I say, you know, yeah, we love Christ said. Do we really want our lives to look like that? Do you really want your life to look like Christ? If you don't start with your life really wanting to look like Christ, You will not. You will not get it to start to look like Christ. You just won't. You find yourself a Christian for 30 years and still insulting people when they insult you. You still be cutting off people or trying to catch people when they cut you off. You still be doing that and you say, the Lord's still working on me. But yeah, but when are you going to get some things under your belt? You know, if this was karate class, we'd be super in a hurry to move up from brown belt to yellow belt to brown belt, orange belt to whatever belt, and then get to black belt. But in Christianity, we just got all the time in the world. No, it shouldn't be like that. That's why he keeps using the word pursue it. It's not something that's going to hit you upside the head. It's not something that you're going to get just from coming to services. No, no, no. Worship is only to get you to a point. It's only to encourage you to live in service, sacrificial worship to God. That's what living sacrifice is all about. This is just a little part of it. This is only to encourage you to do that. And if it doesn't encourage you to do that, then you got to look at your worship. But the fact is, there's something that he puts first. Peace is something that he puts first. And how do we get peace? Well, by seeking understanding. We have to seek to understand people. You can't just understand what you want to understand and think you know it all. Talk to people. Get to understand. That's what Christ did. Even when he knew it all, he still asked questions. Did you not understand that? Even when he did know it, he asked questions to you. so that he could counsel people. And even when they talk, they would counsel themselves. Because it just sounds stupid sometimes what they do. And when you hear yourself saying what you do and why you do it, you sometimes just be like, man, I just sound stupid saying that. And that's a fact. Even in the beginning in the garden, God knew his answer, you know, and he still said, where are you at? He asked the question. Where are you at? And what he meant, not just physically, he meant, where are you at in relationship to me? You're not where you were. You're not where you were. You did something to break what we had. Yes. Well, like I said, I'm going to leave the next part of the lesson to the next time I'm here. I only got about three more points. Yeah, three more points to add to that. But I want to encourage you. And I hope this lesson was just an encouragement to do more than others. To do more than others. And I know sometimes we get that comparinitis, where we compare ourselves to others. We say, oh, I'm not as bad as them, so I'm good. But that's not the standard, all right? That's not the standard. We are doing things for the Lord because he sees all. And as we read already, he will repay all for whether you do good or whether you do bad. And that is the truth. Now, if you have, which is the good thing about the Lord, even when you're so off course, he says he cares so much about one sheep that he will leave the fold to find that one. That's how good of a shepherd he is. That's how good we have it. Even when you have left it and you know how stupid sheep are. I mean, I wasn't raised on a farm, but I'm sure some of you all might know something about sheep. They're not the smartest animals. Even when they see a threat, they're not like some of the animals where they just start running. They're a little dumber. They allow themselves to get pounced on sometimes. They allow wolves to trick them and get them. Well, sometimes we're like that because we're stupid sheep. We just, you know, we don't know. And that's why he said, hey, he looked at us and he said, man, at one point we were like sheep without a shepherd, not knowing which way to go. But the good thing is that maybe you lost your way. Maybe you got away from the sheep pen. The good shepherd is finding you. And wherever you are at, you are not too far from him. Where he cannot reach, his arm cannot reach you, he will go find you. And today, if your heart is heavy, maybe you have wandered far from God. In your mind, in your spirit, maybe in through your body, just doing things that you shouldn't be doing. Whatever it is, come back to the shepherd. Come back to the shepherd. And he will treat you just as if you never left. That's the beauty. That's the beauty of it. He will remember the sin no more. And that's the beautiful thing. So if your need is to come back to Christ, rededicate yourself to Christ, you can do that today. Maybe you just need prayer. You understand that, you know, it's not easy out here. The devil is alive. He is alive. And sometimes, even though when Christ pulled us out the world, the glamour of the world can pull us back in. We have to be prayerful for one another, our brothers and sisters, so that we do not become, deceived by the sin and its temptation. It's deceitful. It's deceitful. And that's a word that rings true. Deceit means that it can deceive us. It can trick us. We got to be prayerful for our brothers and sisters, because even when we're here saying, hi, how you doing? You know, sometimes it's just not the honest to God truth when someone says, oh, I'm doing good. I'm blessed. I'm this. So we got to stay prayerful. We got to stay prayerful. And if you have not become a child of God, I just don't know how to put it. You are out there. And if you die in your sin, you will live eternally separated from Christ. There's no miracle that's going to bring you back. You ask anybody, they're always putting people in heaven. Every funeral you go to, they're putting people in heaven. It's not the fact. People just like to live in a dream world. I don't know what's going on here, but that's not the facts. If you are not in Christ today, you will die separated from Christ. And when you die separated from Christ, you will be eternally separated from Christ. He is too perfect to allow anything other than that in his house. And we can't be perfect. But the good thing about someone who knows Christ and someone who obeyed Christ is that they know who is the one who is perfect, and they understand that He can get them in, because when we stand before God, He doesn't see. Well, that's what this lesson is about. If we're actually living like Christ, living faithfully to death, He doesn't see us, but He sees Christ. He doesn't see our sin. He sees His Son, and He will welcome us in. So you can do that today. How do you become a child of God? Well, believing that He is the Son of God, repenting of your sin, professing Christ, and being baptized for the remission of your sin. And it doesn't stop there. That's just the beginning. You have to live faithfully, become more and more like Christ. The beginning is just dying to yourself like Christ died for us. And you'll walk in newness of life for the rest of your life. If you want to do that today, have all your sins past washed away, walk in newness of life. You can do that today. I beg you, do not stay in your sin, because you never know when it's your time that God calls you. So if you, whatever your need may be, come as we stand, sing the song of invitation. I beg you to come.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds upon our way. What we do is goodwill. He abides with for them, that I'd be